It's been a joy these past few days to have Jay with us in ministry, and we don't do this very often, and it certainly doesn't apply to any of our guests here tonight. But, you know, the scripture does say that those who minister to us, that they're worthy of the blessing of receiving from us as well. And so we don't often do this at all, but we did want to take a moment to do a love offering for Jay as just an expression of our thankfulness, and really, obviously, quite fitting for the way he pours into our hearts. So again, if you're a guest with us tonight, there's certainly no obligation or anything like that for you. We just want you to welcome, receive, and we really don't do many offerings outside of our other tithes, but just felt like it was really appropriate for Jay and Linda as part of who we are. So just want to ask you to prepare for that as the Lord would lead you in that. And of course, if you weren't prepared tonight, you certainly can go online and do something by the end of the week as well. And we just want to make sure that we have blessed Jay and Linda for all they have done for us. So I'm just going to ask the ushers if they come forward. We're just going to take a moment to pray over that. And as we do that, we're going to welcome Jay. And let's just really continue to keep our hearts on the word that he is speaking and growing in us. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We've already, Lord, just welcomed your presence. We ask that it be rich among us. Lord, we do pray for this, for Jay and Linda as a ministry right now. We just thank you that you have raised them up, that you use them. Lord, as even I was talking to them about all the traveling they're doing, and Lord, they're grateful and, Lord, full of faith. But we know, dear Lord, the challenges, Lord, and the difficulties of that. So we just ask for, as they are pouring out to us, that they would be refreshed. Lord, may our giving as we feel led as an offering in a family be a blessing to them. And we also ask that your anointing would be on Jay, not only for tonight, but as he prepares to speak to the next generation tomorrow night in our youth. Thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on this word now and these gifts, Lord, as we continue to keep our eyes focused on you. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Thank you, ushers. As we do that, would you welcome this guy named Jay LaRue.
Well, I certainly, and Linda, are honored to be here. The thing that is hard is that it's always terrible to leave. And so I do appreciate you being out here all these nights. The weather hasn't actually been great, but you have endured it. And the Lord's been good, though. It's only been a little rain, and the ice stayed away on Sunday, and the other junk is coming on Thursday, so it's all good. My mic is probably not on. It's just that's my mouth. Green light. Good. I like the green light. I've certainly enjoyed the word, especially. Tonight, I absolutely have been looking forward to this culmination, if you will. A portion of it, the rest we left out last night. We had a great time. And so I want to read some verses, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time bringing us to a historical moment in Israel's history for us to see some things in a prophetic way to that moment. And those are some of the things I'm going to share with you. And so I do appreciate your hearts open. I do appreciate this church's love for the Word and the preparation of not only Pastor Sean, but Pastor Wayne and the other pastors that have been here for this. Certainly, we are in the kingdom for such a time as this. Would you not agree? Revelation chapter 11. We ended here on Sunday night. I want to begin here, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time at a historical moment out of the Old Testament. We will be with the youth tomorrow about a portion out of David's life in reference to the presence of the king and this and that, those kind of things. So I am excited about being with them. You do realize that you have probably the best pastor, youth pastor, and his wife in the entire nation. You do realize you have that, right? I know a lot of people, and the church that I just came from, who's dear friends with me, have asked me. I'm the only one that's ever spoken to their youth, and they said, you know, we can't get you here more than once a year, twice a year now. Is there someone who can come in between you? I said, well, I have two men. One is really moving on toward a greater leadership out of New York. He's one. And I said, I do have another young guy. He'd be the only other one that I would suggest to come. And I said, he's got a little more tan than me, a little taller. I said, but his heart and spirit and his wife, not only is he relevant, but he holds the truth and attention and is able to stir the young people. And I said, he's been doing a fantastic job. I said, him I recommend. And so he's going there next weekend. I just came from there. Yeah. So I kept going. His face shows up on the screen when I'm leaving. So every time I'd come through there, I'd look and I'd go, Linda would say, that's our friend. And I said, well, he's my brother. He's your friend, I would say. And they would look at me and go, he's your brother? I said, yep. Okay. Different mothers. What do you want? Revelation chapter 11. We love you, Travis. Be understood that, okay, my friend? Us and this church love you and your wife and your family. There was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship it. You couldn't be here Sunday night, please. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it now, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under it 40 in 2 months. We understand that that's a time frame, not necessarily a chronological. It's the beginning of our life to the end of our life, of born again to the final. I will give power, the word is anything necessary, unlimited, unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, again 42 months, 3.5 years. Verse 4, make a note here. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Ezra, all the way to the other side, a book that is an amazing historical book. Go to the worst book in the entire Bible. When I saw this book, I decided never to read my Bible. Job. I said, I don't hate working. Now there's a job in the Bible? Yeah, you're already with me. You're getting it. Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. You can use the table of contents. It's a good way to learn. Ezra chapter 4. This is the historical moment. And then we're going to go to the prophetic book of Zechariah. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Chapter 5, verse 1, just so you'll know, I'll say it again, almost 16 years between verse 24 and chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them the prophets of God helping them. The book of Zechariah to the right, Matthew, Malachi, and Zechariah. Yes, the only Italian prophet in our Bible. Malachi. That's where they got the Malachi papers. Zechariah chapter 4, amazing moment of time. I'm going to read this and pray and we'll start. This young man, this young prophet, one evening will have 8 visions. This is the 5th one. I'm needed to read it all, chapter 4, verses 1 through 14, and then I want to bring us to it in a moment. And the angel that talked with me came again and wakened me as a man that is wakened out of sleep. And he said unto me, what dost thou see? And I said, and I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold and a bowl upon the top of it. And it has his seven lamps on it and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of it. And the two olive trees by it, look at that. One upon the right side, one upon the left, and the other upon, and one upon the right side, one upon the left. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel talked with me, answered and said unto me, you do not know what these are? And he said, no, I don't. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, could you say with me, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. It is the plumb line. With those seven eyes, the seven eyes are the eyes of the Lord. These are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left? And I answered again, and he said unto me, what are these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And he said, no, Lord. Listen to verse 14. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones, sons of oil is the idea. They stand by the Lord of all of the whole earth. Pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this moment of time. I'm so grateful for the beauty and the splendor of this Logos, this incredible Bible. It isn't merely a history book. It is a demonstration of the hidden way of our God. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ from cover to cover. In it, it is written of him. The Hebrew writer will say, tonight do something in our hearts. No matter where we are, no matter where we've been, no matter how we feel, end desperation, end fear, end trauma, lay hope, faith, belief, passion in us tonight. Believing for the fulfillment of every promise, every word, and the total will of God. Let the generations mark it in this year, 2015. It was the year that we believed our God would do absolutely all he said. Every generation was marked. Let it be. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The date of the moment before the book of Ezra is 536 BC. Please, if you don't mind the history, we have to have it always. They've been in captivity for 70 years. The prophet Jeremiah spoke it. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar made the first of three movements against the lower tribe of Judah. The northern tribe was taken away almost 115 years earlier. He came and took slaves. It was the end of a 70-year period. These young men, Joshua and Zerubbabel, they were born in Babylon. They were born slaves. They never saw the city of God. They never saw Jerusalem. Their grandparents and grandmothers were taken captive by people that we know. You know, they came with our favorite four, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were taken by Nebuchadnezzar as well. And here they are. They were born slaves. Zerubbabel had something in his heart he couldn't identify. Joshua was a high priest who had never even seen the priesthood in action. He had never known it. His father and his grandfather told him that he was of a priestly line, but he had never seen it. He had never known it. He never wore the garments, but he was a priest who never, ever functioned as one. Here it is at the end of the 70-year period, and now the Persians, 3 years earlier, they defeated the great Babylonians, and now the king of Persia, who is now the world ruler, he stands up and says, I have been ordained. The prophet Isaiah will speak it long before he's ever born, and I am set to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. He doesn't believe in it. Can you believe this? I wish we'd have the faith. Can you imagine God speaking to a man, a king who doesn't even believe in him, to rebuild his house? Yeah, I can believe it. It's happened. And so he said, is there any here of that people? And 49,697 Jews, 7,000 of them were their own personal slaves, people who worked with them. They said, yes, we're here. Can you imagine, please, for a moment, born slaves, uncertain of their history, uncertain of their future, and all of a sudden, the king of the new land, they're worried. What will this king want? What will this king desire? And he is freeing them to go back to the city of their people. Man, Joshua and Zerubbabel led it. They must have looked at each other and slapped five all the way. They were passionate. I'm saying some of these words because there was a day when you and I, when we got born again, we were so passionate about the kingdom of God. We were so passionate about the will of God. We didn't know where we were going or what we were doing, but it didn't matter. We just knew he wanted to do something in our day greater than we'd ever known or have ever seen. And they left going to build, please, a city they never saw. There was no pictures, no blueprint, no text. There was no picture. They had no idea what they were going to, but it didn't matter. Zerubbabel had it in his heart to rebuild something, but he didn't know what it was, didn't know what it was like, but he knew, just like you and I, when we got born again and the Lord laid his seed in our hearts, there's been something in us in the very beginning that he has a dream and he's had a plan and his desire is to restore his city, not just that physical one, but that the house of God would be built, that he might be glorified and he might be magnified in all of the earth. It's in our hearts. It's in our hearts. So Zerubbabel and Joshua, they leave super stoked. 49,000 of them. When they got there, you have to see the city. Boy, I wish I had all night to let you know what it was like. There were 12 gates in it. There were two in the northern side, one on the west side. There were two here. There was a dung gate and valley gate on the southern side and seven gates across the eastern side. I would love to list them for you and talk about them, but we can't. They were there, but when they got there, they were nothing but ashes. Nebuchadnezzar burned all the gates. He tore all four towers down and burned them. He pulled the walls down, and they were nothing but black tar. There were nothing but burnt stones. It was a mess. When Nehemiah will come here in almost 80 years from this point, he can't even get his horse or whatever he's riding through Ai Gate because it is just, it's a rubble. He has to get off it. It is a rubble. But you know what though? They didn't see it. They didn't care. They just knew God wanted to do something out of their lives. They were dreaming a dream. I want us to dream again. So the first year, the seventh month of the first year, they built an altar and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They had never celebrated that. They'd never seen it. There might have been a few old men. Haggai the prophet will be one of them, who were just young when they were brought into prison. They were taken from their house like Daniel was at a young age, probably 13, 14, or 15 years old. There were some of them there. They were older men now, but they remember how this city looked. Their hearts were broken. It's like that. Listen, I love my older brothers and older sisters. You know why? Because they remember the days that were really something in God. I love hearing their stories. It strengthens my dream. That historical book, though, is the best old word for me. It's funny. There was no problems with their adversaries until the beginning of the restoration. The prophets will mark it that they would walk by and make fun of the city. They'd laugh at it. Much like when you turn on your TV now and there's probably not more, at least one show a night that's got some mocking with about a Christian. He's stupid and dumb and an idiot, or they'll speak in tongues openly on TV and they'll make fun of it in the movies. It's just the day we're living in. Don't measure the outer court. Plus, you got a new flat screen, so you don't want to hurt it. One of them old funky TVs, I'll kick it down the block, but not my flat screen. No, I keep the TV around just to kick it sometimes. Shut up. Then I do my big TV, you know. Please, for a moment, you're feeling the passion they had. They were so hungry to see the city of God built. I'm saying these things purposely because I want it stirred back in our spirits again. He's always dreamed a dream. He's always longed and always declared what he desired in the earth. His cry always was, will there be a generation that is willing to apprehend all that beats within me? That's always been his heart. He's never been disappointed. He's just looked to the generations. So they laid it the first year. They built the altar and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. Joshua will wear the priestly garments for the first time. You see, he was being what he was born to be. But let me just say it for a moment. We are born again as a nation of priests, something we have never done. We don't know what it's like. And my cry is that it be restored to us. I would love to stop in Joshua chapter 3. Linda knows that I've been here. I mean, Zechariah chapter 3. Joshua is being condemned by the devil, and the Lord rebukes the devil because the enemy fears the priesthood. But you and I have been born again, a nation of priests. Don't forget that. So the second year they're there, they lay the temple floor as Zerubbabel. If you don't mind, we're talking about him tonight. The temple floor is laid. When it's laid, I didn't read to you. The young men shouted, yo! Look at that floor! The old men cried because they remembered the glory of the tabernacle, glory of the temple of Solomon. And you couldn't tell between the cry and the yell. They were there a year and a half, and the building ceased. I want to give you the four reasons. I just want you to have them. I'm not sharing these four reasons in any more level than just sharing them with you. What causes the passion to be weaned out? What pressure can come that they were so hungry to rebuild it, but the building would cease? First came the outside pressure. Their adversaries, the enemy, pressured them. It's the spirit of our age pressing us individually, pressing us as a church. They wrote letters back to the king and said, you better not allow this city to grow up. I'll come back and do it out of the book of Ezra because it'll insurrect. If you let them build the city, you'll never have anything again. They will not only give you nothing, they'll take your kingdom from you. They were right. So they weren't afraid. They went down there and they pressured them. They pressured them. What it did is they weakened their hands, is what the book of Ezra says. They weakened their hands. They were passionate and hungry. They began to pressure them where they were just weak hands. They were weary and tired. Boy, we're so close to this. So the first thing was outside pressure. The second thing was, when they arrived there, they didn't care that there was such hard work. The work didn't matter. They started working on the stones. They didn't care how much work. It didn't matter. But now what happened was they began to evaluate the work, and it's just every stone was just the work just came. This has happened to many of us. We started working in children's church or youth or part of a church, and I've never seen such weariness upon us as the people of God. I never seen us so tired. Men who once were so passionate, pastors, prophets, every level of the kingdom of God right now, there's such a tiredness and a weariness on it. It's just such hard work, so difficult, and they just began to evaluate it, and just even the looking at it and the thought of it was making them tired. They just got weary. Their passion was waning. They lost the heart. heart. Third was there was a famine. There just wasn't enough finances, wasn't enough money. There's never enough money. There's always a famine. I go through that whole history. It's always a problem. They were measuring the outer court. The final thing is, when you have all three, they started to be more concerned about their own homes. They began building their home. The prophet Haggai will come and say, consider your ways. What are you doing? You're more concerned about your own home. But I've got to tell you, though, in the day that we're living in, if I get into the outer court at all and start measuring our world, I get a little nervous too. I kind of say, well, I don't know what's going to go on in Richmond, but as long as it's okay with Linda and my kids, and so as long as everything's okay with me, I don't know what's going on with you, but as long as we're okay, I don't know what's going on in Detroit. I don't know what's going on in Miami. I don't know what's going on in L.A. I don't know what's going on in Iran or Iraq. I don't really know what's going on in other countries, but as long as it's okay with me and my family, that's what they were thinking. So the building ceased. Please, for a moment, Zerubbabel. Can you imagine how he felt? 16 years, he probably came every day and looked at that floor. It was in his heart to build the house of God. It was in his heart to restore what had been taken, stolen, robbed, destroyed. He came knowing that God had put it in his heart to build the city of God, to build a temple. And he looked, it was only a floor. It was impossible. He could never finish it. He must have been like me, wondering, will I ever fulfill the dream and the destiny? He had no idea that a young prophet, he hadn't even met him yet, was laying down, and he was having these panoramic visions. And he has a vision. It is out of the invisible world. It's out of the dimension that Zerubbabel has got to hear from. With all the pressure, all that he's facing, no man, no king, no kingdom, nothing of that world could help him. He had to hear. So Zechariah, in sleeping, has a vision of a golden candlestick. And it has a golden bowl over it. And it has golden pipes, seven of them, with seven places for lamps. I love the numbers. I can't even touch them. Two sevens, spiritual perfection. Double sevens, perfect spiritual perfection. 14 of them, there they are, and they're pouring in. What? How are they, these olive trees, pouring golden oil? Everything about it is of the divine. Everything golden is coming from God himself. Out of these two olive trees, it is, of course, allegorical. It's a vision, and this golden oil is pouring down. He doesn't even know what Zerubbabel's going through. That's why I love prophets. Bring them back alive like this man. And the angel says to him, as you see in this, he awakens him. Boy, I want to do that all this week with us. I want to awaken us. It is like he's looking at the dream going, oh, yeah, this is interesting. And the angel awakens him. He says, like I was sleeping. It is just an arousal. Awaken. He says, what do you see? And he says, look. And he shows it to us. And the angel says to him, what is it? I love that. And he says, a perfect answer, I don't know, because he doesn't know. He doesn't know. Much with prophetic people. What is that? I don't know. I'm going to tell you. Before he tells them, at the very end of it, he will ask him again, do you know what that is? Do you know what those two olive trees are? And the angel says to him, he says, no, those are the two anointed ones that stand beside the God of all the earth. in the Revelation, I just wanted to cross it over for you, in the 11th chapter of the Revelation, there are two that are before, beside the God of all the earth, but it's two candlesticks, two olive trees. Do you see that even here, there's a dimension here, but there, do you see the increase of the dimensionless of it? But here they are here. Here's a young man standing in his day, wondering if he could ever fulfill the will of God, the dream of God, the hope of the restoration of that which has been in God's heart all along, despite what he's facing. He's crumbling under the weight. I know Zerubbabel because I felt it. You understand it if you've ever, even now, if you're sitting here wondering in your own life, will I ever fulfill the will of God? Isn't it about a ministry? It isn't about a pastor, apostle, or prophet. It's not about so much a function as God fulfilling the thing that's been in his heart in all of our lives. He has no idea that God is intervening through this young prophet. And he will say to him, do you know what that is? And he says, no, this vision is the word of the Lord. It is a vision, but it is a word. It is the candlesticks and the oil flowing through the candlesticks. It is God moving in dimensions. The two witnesses that have stood before the Lord of all the earth are the same that always were there, the Word and the Spirit. Now he is the risen Christ, Jesus, at the right hand, and the Spirit of God. Those two have always witnessed. And here a flow is coming from God himself. It is a word, and the word to Zerubbabel. Can you see this young man sitting right there, weary, tired, uncertain, almost 16 years. He's had to look at that floor and the impossibilities of it. And the word of the Lord comes to him. You tell Zerubbabel, not by might, no man's strength, no man's ingenuity, not by power, and not by some great army, but it'll be by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is the Spirit that's flowing down to this man's ruble. Then he says to him, the word continues, it hasn't ended. I don't know if Zechariah said it to this ruble, I'm sure he did. He says to him, who art thou, O mountain? What is it? What is the mountain? It is the adversary who's putting pressure. You can't do it. You'll never do it. You people, you weak, pathetic, Chester Christians, Assembly of God, what a name is this? What? So your cornerstone Assembly of God. You are going to fulfill the will of God for your own lives, your personal lives, the lives of your family. You think that you could see what God has dreamed and God desired. You think you can rebuild in the earth that which has been destroyed over generations. You think you could do something that some generations cannot do. You think that you could do that. That's the pressure. You know what he said to him? Yet, thou mountain. How about another one? How about the work is just too difficult and where our hands are weakened? You can't do this. They will say to Nehemiah's group, you feeble Jews. You'll build something, a fox will come up and kick it down. And they laughed them to scorn. Nehemiah never measured the outer court ever. He didn't even answer them. He had nothing to say. Who art thou, O mountain? The pressure from the outside, the words from the outside, the spirit of the age, the Antichrist spirit, thou mountain. Famine, money, finances, personal fear so that I cover my own house. All four of those were the mountain. Here's the word. O mountain that stands before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. God will lower them all. Amen. Amen. Watch. And Zerubbabel will bring forth the headstone. Please, for a moment, stay with me. It is an amazing revelation. you do realize that Jesus was cornerstone. He began the work, but he, at the end of his 3.5 years, at the end of his 42 months of his life, they thought they killed him. They thought they ended it. But we know he started it. He was cornerstone, and he was headstone. He's the beginning. Yo, he is the end. So he said, Zerubbabel shall bring forth the headstone. In other words, what he started, he will finish it. He will bring forth the headstone, shouting, grace, grace. Amen. Then the prophet, I love that he comes back at the end of it. And it's the angel speaking to him. Say unto Zerubbabel, who has despised the day of small things? I know this only too well. I wish I can tell you that in my lifetime that everything I put my hand to prospered. The truth is the majority of the things I've done have come to nothing. And I have heard the mocking and the ridicule. And the who do you think you are and what do you think you're doing? Even out of some of these things. But you can't get me to measure the outer court at all. This was the holy place, if you will. This was a measurement from God himself. It was the small thing was the building of this temple floor. It wasn't even a temple, it was a floor. And it's a word to all of us. Please know that no matter when you began, you and I must know that what was started in us, he will see it to its very end. Listen to this beautiful thing. He says, and they shall rejoice. I love this. Who's the people rejoicing? Joshua rejoiced. All the people who came, the older and the younger, everybody who came. What do you mean? Everybody who came and now is looking at how difficult the work is. There's not enough money. We got all this pressure. Everyone will rejoice. Why? Because they will see the plumb line. It's the plummet. It's all. Allegorical. He's not going to walk around with a plumb line. The plumb line wasn't to judge the house. What they meant was they will see him build the house of God again. And as he builds it, the eyes of the Lord, which go to and fro in the earth, his eyes will be with the builders. Please understand that the eye of the Lord is upon us. They're the seven eyes. The whole idea of it's in Joshua, in the third chapter of the book of Zechariah 2. It just simply is the understanding that he sees perfectly everywhere and everything. I want to do something before I move in any kind of prophetic words, or I'll do some of that in a moment. So did you read, I don't want to go back to Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. It says that there was a new heart in Zerubbabel and Joshua. They had a heart to build, and they built. It's incredible to me. That's why I love the word of the Lord. That's why I love the prophetic idea, the prophetic ministry. I love this. Even though we don't have to wait for some person who's prophetic or a prophet or anyone to come speak, we're living and can be living in a dimension where God declares to us. Let me just say it again to us. What is this? What are these olive branches that out of them is pouring this golden oil? And Zechariah turns and he says, I don't know what that is. He says, this is the word of the Lord. And I want to declare the word of the Lord out of this as a present day word of the Lord to you and I. I don't know where you are, Grandpa. I'm not sure where you are, Grandma. Doesn't it really any of my business? Not really sure where you are, Dad or Mom. What part of the building of God and the dream of God and the heart of God, where did it begin with you and where has it ceased? See, it's not bad for it to cease. He's not upset. He didn't say to Zerubbabel, what's wrong with you? But it is a moment of time that he comes in a sovereign intervention and he declares a word out of heaven that changes everything. Where are you, my brothers that are fathers and mothers? Where are you? Where have you started? Have you lost it for the family, for the sons and the daughters? Have you lost it for this church? Will it come to its full thing? Will the dream of the buildings and the flow of people and the healing power? Look at the things that we have. We've got healing all over this building. We have a statue out there of healing and a miraculous one. We got it all over the sidewalks. Everywhere in this building is healing, healing, and this demonstration of miracles. There was a day when that was built and that was laid in there. We absolutely believed it. This is a no condemnation thing. What this is do not despise the day of small things. Where it ended in you and I, because I've got some places in my life not that many years ago that I wondered if what I dreamed and what I believed, would I ever see it. It was a small beginning. I had a seed in there that, you know what? God wants to work great miracles in our day. The Lord wants to raise the dead by his church. He wants to place the hospitals down here. I don't know, Chester Hospital, Richard Hospital. I love the hospitals, love my doctors, but I'm longing for them to wheel down here at some time when we're gathering or when they're in the office. They just come with ambulances and wheel them in. These people are dying. We can't do anything about them. We heard God was here, and they bring him in, and we bring the children out, anybody who's in the building, you know, whoever's cleaning up, it doesn't matter. Where's Pastor Sean? Well, he's over there raising the dead, I don't know, somewhere in Richmond. He had to be called for some dead person who got hit in a car accident. He's up on 95. Well, what are we going to do? He's not here. What are we going to do? We don't need him. We need him, but we don't need him. We got God. We're just going to just get some people in the house. You bring the secretary, bring this one, bring that one. Lay hands on those people. Let me repeat it to you. I am the Lord God that healeth thee. Does he or doesn't he? All right, come on, let's do this thing. See, there's some things in my life, too, that started in my early days, and it's kind of weaned away, so I don't think about it. In regards to the power of God, the hope of restoration, the hope of a generation that will rise, like I'm going to say to this generation tomorrow night. It was over David's generation. This the generation that seeks you, yea, that seeks your face, O God. I'm believing for a generation that all they want is not the hand of God nor the blessing of God. They want to see his face. Well, I talk to my friends, they say, Jay, you're dreaming. Yeah? Let me tell you this. O mountain! All right, let's stand. Let's just do this business, then we're going to relax. All right? I mean it. Please identify your small beginning. What have you lost? What have you stopped believing? What have you stopped hoping for? Yes. Is it a child? Is it a loved one? Is it a mate? What was it in the beginning when you first came to the kingdom? You thought, wow, this is a cool place. I'm in love with it. Maybe you lost the love. Maybe you lost the passion. Maybe you lost the desire. Maybe you used to come in worshiping. You couldn't wait to get to the church. Now you just come because you have to. It never was supposed to be like that. Never was supposed to be like that. Never was supposed to be like that. That was a small beginning. And he said, don't despise it. Let's not despise it. I don't want to go back and think about it. No. Let's lay it all out tonight. We're going to grace it. What is this? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Cornerstone. Every family, even the ones who aren't here, even the ones who have left, even the ones who moved away, it is the word of the Lord to them. What is it? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It is a flow of God in dimensions Zerubbabel never thought possible. Who art thou, O mountain? What is it that's standing before us? That we can't fulfill it. We can never do that. I thought I was better. I wish I was someone else. I wish I was smart. I wish I had education. Not by might, not by power. I wish I was a different person. Not by might, not by power. I wish we were living in the economy was better. Not by might, not by power. But by unlimited dimensions of spirit. Here it is. Who art thou, O mountain? Thou shalt become a plain. Before Zerubbabel, before Cornerstone Assembly of God, we shall bring forth the headstone. What he started, we will see it to its end, and we will shout to everything, grace, grace. Grace, grace is unlimited power. It was the word to John in chapter 11 of the Revelation that I will give my witnesses unparalleled word, spirit, unparalleled power. I will give whatever is necessary. And they shall prophesy. What it is, it's a breath of God. It is the word of God. It is this vision out here. It is God moving a golden oil. It is the dimensions of God moving through us, in us. Do not despise the day of small things. Here it was. They shall see the plummet in his hand. They shall rejoice. What is it? We've got to see this, and I'm believing for it. I'm speaking it to us as the word of the Lord, that our family, our friends, the naysayers, especially our children and the generations coming up, they will see in our hand the plummet. They will see the full purpose and the full destiny of God fulfilled in our lives, and they shall rejoice. I just want you to do it with me. I've got time. I've got a good 10 minutes. One last time, then I'm going to have you sit. Linda and I love it, though, when we see the on our clock 555, the number 15. What year are we in? 20,015. You can name it what you want, baby, but I like the grace, grace myself. It's the 15. It's not grace. It's not great grace. It is grace, grace. So just one time with me, all right? I'm going to do a count of three, but you got to say it. Can you imagine Zerubbabel? He must have jumped up and thought, phew. And he took it from Nike before Nike even thought it. He looked at Joshua and said, let's do it. Ready? On three. It's going to be grace, grace. But I want you, if you will, to speak it to the mountain that stands before you and the fulfillment of his word, the fulfillment of his will between you and the fulfillment of the word of the Lord to our families, to our children. We're saying it right now to our grandchildren. This is a practice of ours out of the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, out of the word of the Lord out of Zechariah's mouth. On three. You ready? One, two, three. Grace, grace! How about a little rejoicing? Yeah! Yes, yes, yes. Cornerstone, cornerstone, cornerstone. All right. Beautiful. My big brother. Well, I've loved seeing you over here. I wanted to come over here a couple of times and chest butt you, but we don't know each other well enough. I just love you over here, just moving back and forth. Silent largeness, earth moving without sound. I mean, just beautiful. So please, you have to know that the Lord is, you come from a tremendous stock of of people who have believed, but people who have been born out of hardship, born out of slavery, if you will. I'm not saying this out of the color of your skin. I'm not talking about that kind of heritage. But people who God has had to deliver from chains and yokes. It's been your people, dad, mom, grandparents, all the way back. And it is amazing that you stand in the day you stand in, though, because there is a heritage of the kingdom of God. There's a heritage of prayer, especially, that came from your grandmothers and great-grandmothers on both sides of your family, your mother's grandmother and great-grandmother, your dad's grandmother and great-grandmother. They were women who believed God, prayed earnestly in quiet places that the Lord would do something with the men and the women of their family. And my brother, the Lord has intervened in your life. Really, at 18 years old is when he started to move in and begin to really draw your heart. And then through your 20s, and up to this point, he's drawn your heart to the kingdom of God and to him. And the thing is you've not known really where to fit. You've not known really what was your place. Because you know, and there's a dream within you, this whole thing about Zerubbabel, and in you is already a formation of the house of God and desiring to see the will of God completed, not only in your generation, but dude, you are like given to the prisoners of our world. You're given to the young men and the young women who are bound and chained. You're set to be a deliverer. I was just making fun of these words, but it's the truth, though. You got this silent power, this silent strength. It's not just because of your size. It's the way the Lord has built you. And so this is the beginning of the Lord causing your sight to be open in a way you've never known. This is like the Lord where you had, in other words, like cataracts, where you could only see the center of everything and you couldn't see the peripheral. The Lord has come and he's doing a surgery on your eyes and opening up the vision, opening up a larger picture of what he wants to do with your life. It doesn't mean you come out of the world. That's a part of your life that will always be. You're to be out there. You walk around, dude. People see you. They right away say, hey, you got to be somebody. There's something about that guy. It's true because it's the grace of God that's been on you. I said again, at 18 years old is when he really started to draw near and he worked with you through your early 20s and he brought you from places and he brought you from things to himself. And this is the beginning of a new dimension of understanding the will and purpose of God. This place here he's brought you to, and out of this place and within this place he wants to set you. This all goes through that guy over there because he's the main squeeze and his pastoral staff. But in this place, he wants to use you as a deliverer, and he wants to send you into dark places and unknown places. You know, those aren't always the dreads of society. There's dark places in high society as well. And so he wants to send you. So I'm not limiting it to what most people think. It's high places, and more high places than anyone else knows. But you will be invited into these places, and the Lord will have his delivering word within your heart. It is there, and you'll speak it with such gentleness, but with such power and strength. You're a humble man, and you're not that old. Very unusual for a young man to be humble. You are, but it's been the work of God. It has been the grace of God. Nothing that you've done, nothing that was necessarily a part of your family. It's what the Lord has done. But he's done it, though, so men will receive you. They will not be intimidated, though you're a large man. They won't. They'll welcome you in. And my friend, the word of the Lord will be in your mouth, not so much like I'm doing now, but you will say what they need to hear. And the Lord is opening up these dimensions for you because he knows he can trust you with the frail and the weak and those who are blind and those who are deaf in both places. High governmental wealth and to the broken, prisoner, and in chains, both those places he will send you and they'll be a part of your life. He will take care of you financially. You walk with him, my brother, and he will use you amongst the church people greatly, and he'll use you in the world greatly. You'll always be a man that has a 70-hour week. That's how it'll be. But the Lord will be sure that you're renewed like a young man, and even when you're old, there'll be a sense that there's not a mountain you can't climb. And grace, my friend, will be labeled on you. And the Lord, much like Zerubbabel, will cause you to build the temple of God, to build the people of God. That's why he's given you. That's why he's come for you. That's why you're his. Really, really beautiful. Okay, I'm having to watch my everything. All right. I love the word. Sorry, I didn't mean to drag it out. If I was too long, I do apologize for that. Yeah. So my young friend here, I love this row of people. This is like an amazing row. Like this is the row of the studs. Even the one that's not as young as you right there. So my young brother, listen, a couple of things you need to know. One is you're a stud. You don't need to know that. I'm just teasing there. But you are, though. Really love the hair, everything about you. And you're caught. It's like you're between. You know, it's a very difficult place to be between something because when you're between something, there's a lot of pressure. So if I walk down this row, I got the pressure from these chairs, the pressure from those chairs. And you don't know which way to go. You don't really know which way to turn. You're pressured on both sides. And it feels like that to you sometimes. The world pulls on you and the church will pull on you. And you're not really sure which one of those worlds you're a part of. Because the truth is you fit in both. Got a lot of personality, you really do. Very likable, talk amazing, you really do. You can sell me this chair probably for like trade my chair for this car, and I'd say, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, sounds good. You just have this ability. You're not a salesman or a liar, but you just have this personality because you're extremely smart, really smart, and witty and wise. But I've got to tell you, the Lord is reaching to you tonight in ways you've never known. I got to say some things, though, so when you hear this, you won't think, well, he's reaching for me because, wow, I'm going away, I'm slipping away, I'm going somewhere. Oh, no. No, all of us in our lives, there's a time when he just comes near. You see, I love when the Lord's walking with me, and I like when he walks with people. He's my rear guard. He's ahead of me. He's by my side. But there's always a time in our life where he turns to us. That's the drawing near. Where I'm thankful he's watched over me. I'm thankful I don't have to worry about behind me. I'm thankful he's ahead of me. But he always comes and he turns toward me so that I see him. And in seeing him, everything changes. Everything. And this is the beginning of the Lord drawing near. You don't realize, though you'll have a career out there, though you'll make money out there, but you don't have any idea of the plan of God for the kingdom of God that he's already set for you. Much like Nehemiah, you may not even know him. The Lord will use you to build in the house of God. The Lord will use you to instruct people in the house of God. The Lord will use you to restore things that the enemy and the world has taken, especially your age group and under, especially your generation. He's already preparing you for your generation. You don't even realize this. And I love what I'm saying because people who know you think, well, if he really knew that guy, if he really knew what that guy wants to do, if he really knows, doesn't mean you're bad or sinner. But I'm talking about a level of the kingdom of God that most people never think. But you've got to know that he's reaching for you even by this word. By this word, he's already preparing your heart that he might speak into it, that he might lay his desire within you to be his. You could be out there and make $1 million a year and be a corporate man and still be his. That's a lie. Out here, I can't. Oh, no, that's not true. I can name a bunch of them in there that were world changers that never spoke, never preached, but they were world changers. Because they were his. And you, my friend, will be his more than you know. When you were 8 years old, you gave your heart to him really in church activity, but you just lived your life. It's okay. He knew that. He's watched over you. He's had more fun with you than you know. He really has. He's taken delight in your life, the things you did, especially when you really chatter. He liked it. He goes, that's my boy over there. Listen to him talk. He just talks. Yeah, he's much cooler. And his God has a larger dream than anyone knows. And so he's dreamed about you, and he's dreamed for you, and he's dreamed with you. So prepare yourself. How do I do that, Jay? You might ask me. All you have to do is continue on. But as he approaches you, you will not be able to deny that he has come. And he will make you very aware of his love for you and make you very aware that it wasn't your mom and dad's decision for you. It was his. Yeah, very nice. So the Lord is really not only with him, but really drawn near to you. Your heart has been open, not just this year, not just this day with me, not just this moment. But it was almost 10 years ago, maybe 11 years back, almost 11, a full 10 years, when the Lord, even though you loved your life and you have a good man and the kids were growing and everything was wonderful, but he began to open up your heart and begin to put his hand upon it. Your heart began to beat for his hand. Your heart began to beat for his will like never before. You were much more satisfied with things the way they were good, you were. But when he laid his hand upon your heart is when you began to be unsatisfied with the way things were. You weren't dissatisfied with your marriage, dissatisfied with church. You weren't dissatisfied with the way things were, the church. That wasn't it. It wasn't so much dissatisfied with anything, but you wanted something from him more than you ever had. That's when it began, a decade, almost 11 years ago. And he has not moved his hand off of your heart. Even when I saw you and I've been with you, even when we were at the restaurant, his hand is laid up upon your heart. And when he does that to a man or a woman, what they do is they feel the pulse of his. They feel the tension of his. He connects heaven with earth that way. And there is a place of knowing it. He'll oftentimes lay his hand upon someone's head. He'll often lay his hand upon someone's eyes. He's always done that. But when he lays it on his heart, there is this feeling of his beat. There is the beating that comes from his heart through his hand. There's a sense of what he wants to do in the earth. There's a sense of the power of his ability and the power of his hand. And it causes a dissatisfaction. We want to look and say, where is he? And sometimes, it was happening to me sometimes, I'm getting mad at persons or people and things. You've not done that. But you've not known how. You pray and it doesn't seem to satisfy. You cry out. You share. It doesn't seem to satisfy. What's happened, though, is what he wanted was that you would become a midwife woman. For the people of God and the church of God, that you would stand. You have to understand this, midwives didn't only birth children, but they saw them raised. See, it's not a truth where you sit around, and by the way, that's a doulos, just so you'll know. That's what they call the midwives now, bond slaves is the word they use. They didn't only just birth them, like the two that birthed Moses' whole generation. Oh, no. They watched them as they grew up. They watched them as they become young men, and that's what the Lord's doing with you. Not only will you stand wanting to see the birthing of the kingdom of God and the will of God in this place, not just within him or your own family, but within the church, within the people of God. You're not the only one, but it had to come to you so that it's fully identified to you. Not only for that, though, but to see the will of God fulfilled, and that we don't just don't bring him in and we get him born again, but we see the beginning all the way to the end. And we declare, listen, what God has started, you don't have to use this word, but I like to hear you use it. Yo, he will finish it. And so the Lord has come to strengthen your hand. The two of you, you have to know, I said it to him already, but you're walking into, and I'm going to say this to you, a lot of the mature couples in this church, a lot of the ones who are been in this church for 25 years, please hear this word to them because it applies to you. The Lord is reviving the word as he did to Zerubbabel, to your hearts, to the hearts of the others, and he's going to use the two of you to stir it up in the hearts of other men who have been here for 20, 25 years, who are just coasting. It's okay, but what's happened, though, is they lost a heart that Zerubbabel had, the pressure and things, age, the world, all these things, the American idea of retirement, but the word of the Lord comes across to the church this night, grace to every mountain, and as Zerubbabel was restored to build the house of God, and renewed with everyone else, so the Lord will use the two of you to renew the spirit to build again. Yes. That was good. I like that. I like that word. I like every word, but I like some I just love, man.
You made her cry.
And I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I apologize for that. Yeah. I was trying to make you cry the other day, but that's a little tougher. He did a little bit, but he's that man cried. Get off. Something's in my eye. He had your finger. So you have to, I saw her earlier today, and I said to her, I don't know if she told you, because maybe she wanted you to come to church, maybe she didn't, but I know, I'm just teasing. I said to her, I saw you, see, you were sitting back there, and I said, I so want to get to that couple. Just to speak a word, and this was the whole thing what the Lord was saying to me in multiple ways, as he does, just to refresh their spirit and their heart toward the purpose of God and the will of God. Because I knew it, as he was saying, because they've been through so much difficulty, and much like the whole picture of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah especially, it's difficult to build and it crumble and to build and it crumble and then to plan and the plans don't ever get anywhere. The plans don't ever come. And then we get to a point in our life when all that we plan just, it just doesn't seem to be. And so the whole time I was preaching last night, I was looking over there and I knew the Lord wanted to turn the wind back to your direction. See, it's very difficult when the wind is still. I don't know how the Bible can call a still wind. What is that? What's a wind that's still? I don't know. It's wind, but still. I don't like that wind. You know what it is? Nothing's happening. It's just stale, stagnant. It's the same. It's sameness. We are never to live that way. And I want to tell you, my brother, it's in his treasure chest that the Lord keeps his wind. He could send a north wind, and a north wind is a cleansing wind, and he can cleanse it all out. He could send the east wind. That's how we live in the northeast. We get these storms all the time. The east wind is a chastening wind, but it's the wind that causes the very cold air to come, that the roots will be big. But he could send two other winds. I usually get the northeast wind, but he has two other beautiful winds. It's the west wind. It's the wind of covenant and promise, and the south wind that he has in his treasure chest that is the wind of refreshing and reviving. And so, my brother, there was a day when you were 20, 21, 22, you were built to be a builder. It didn't necessarily be houses, but computers, engineering style. You have an amazing ability, an understanding of math. You have an understanding of structures. You see them that way. Blueprint way is how you see things. You see things in their panoramic way, in their depth. It's just how you are. You're built that way. That's how you see things. And there was a dream when you were a young man to do things, and there was a desire in you at the end of your life. You just saw it. You're a planner. That's how you are. You plan things. You have your decade at a glance. You're double decade at a glance. You're millennium at a glance. You are. You're a planner. I love that about you. I love guys who are planners. I said it earlier. I don't like that. What are you doing tomorrow? I don't know. Are you kidding me? I know what I'm going to do next year. The Lord can change that, but I know. I don't like that tomorrow. I don't know what I'm doing. Are you kidding me? I'm already planning out the next week, month, year. I don't understand that. It's okay, though. I'm not as, with it. But you had the plan at that 20 years old when school was finished and you had the degree. Even when you were young, you used to tinker with your hands. You always are playing with things, building stuff, take the radio apart, do this. You were just always that way. Just always the building, always wanting to do something. And you made your family crazy because you take it apart but couldn't put it back together. I don't know how it works. But it was just within you. You were set to mark your generation. You were set to build. You were set to be someone like a scientist who is always researching something that you yet wasn't. But things happened through your 20s and your early 30s. Just things in life came and the finances didn't work the way they thought and things didn't go your way. And when you look back even now, you just see your life as these places that I once was there. The Bible kind of calls them rubble heaps. They're just places where I started something, didn't finish it, started that, didn't finish it, started this, didn't finish it. And we look back and there's all these places, much like Zerubbabel. But I knew when I looked back to you up there, I knew that the Lord was going to make up all of the years in your life. He was going to refresh you and he's going to take all of it. Only he can take rubble, which is really ashes, and exchange them for beauty. Only he can do that. Only he could take out of what seemed to be just seared places in my life, places that just were burned. The hopes and the dreams that never became anything, only he can exchange them for beauty. Only he can turn them. One of the guys was sharing that he started this beginning of the year, Chuck reading the book of Job, which I would never read the book of Job. And he says it's a funny book, but he made this comment in our elders meeting. He says, but what happened at the end of Job's life, though, the Lord didn't just restore everything, but what he did, he wiped away the memory of the loss. A lot of people hold on to the memory of the loss. They rejoice, but there's always that remembrance of the lost. See, only God can reach back into our days gone by, and he can turn them all. So you have to know, my brother and my sister, that the Lord's come to restore the life of your marriage, to restore the life and the dream of your home. He's coming to restore the things that the locust, the cankerworm, the finances that have been robbed, the investments that didn't turn out the way they were, the dreams to be a great success and some of the things that happened. He's coming to restore them all to you, and he's releasing the two winds. There's a dimension of the covenant of God and the promise of God that you have never known, my friend, never. and you will see the Lord begin to return them. The first thing he always does is he returns everything that's been stolen, and even some of the joy that was in you as a 20-year-old, 21, 22, to forge forward has been stolen and taken. Authorities have squeezed it out of you, men who just pushed you down, but the Lord's coming to restore it all. And I know you're not going to believe this, my friend, but you will see the joy that you remembered as a young man return to your heart. You will literally begin to think before this year is out, you know what? It's not impossible for me. I can start over if I have to. I can start at the very beginning. I could do this new thing. I can do it. I can do this thing. I know you can't. You can't believe that. That's impossible. Can't be. I know. What is this golden oil flowing out? What should I say to Zerubbabel? You tell him, Jay, it's not by any man's might or by any man's power, but it's what the Spirit of God is able to do. So the two of you have come to a beautiful place. The Lord opened up the hospital doors and brought you in to repair both of your hearts, all the way back from your family, back from childhood things, back to the losses and the things that didn't turn out for both of you. Without me going into that, he's coming to restore them all. He's coming to repair the brokenheartedness. He's coming to repair the spine. It's like there's injury to the spine. What does this mean? I can't really bend like I want to. I can't reach the way I want to. I can't turn the way I want to. I'm just limited in my mobility. I hear that. I see that. I understand that. That's why the Lord is coming to touch your spine naturally and spiritually. So there is no disability or immobility, but the Lord will allow you to be fully free to believe him and to trust him. The south wind is coming with the west wind to refresh your heart and your spirit. That's already begun. That's why I didn't have to say anything tonight. It's already started in your direction. Spring will come, the crocuses will come up, and you'll say, geez, I just feel better because it's the flowers. No, I beg to differ. It's because the Lord has opened up his treasure chest, and he's the one who controls the winds. He sends the winds. Nobody stops them. Nobody controls them but him. He's releasing the two, the west wind and the south wind, into your direction. It's not going to be a seasonal wind. It will blow until there's full recovery. Amen. Stand with me, please. What a day for Cornerstone. The grace of God is upon us, freely given to us. I'm thankful for the one who came and gave it all and died for us. He freely gave us the grace, but there was never to be. It was to be the initiation, the beginning. And it has been my cry, and I'm declaring it over us, that great grace will be upon us, and mighty signs and wonders will he do amongst the people of Cornerstone. And boldness will be upon us, and we'll declare the gospel without fear or reservation to the corners, four corners of the earth. And the final one is grace, grace to every mountain that stands before us. Every mountain, whether it's the prejudice of the enemy, whether it's the stress of the work, or it's the financial burdens and the lack of the finances, or we just begin to be so pressured, all we care about is ourselves. I declare to that mountain, who art thou, O mountain, before Cornerstone Assembly of God, thou shalt be made a plain. And we will bring forth the cornerstone, the capstone, shouting, grace! Grace unto it. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I just always have to disclaimer for everybody. Said people come up to me, did you talk to him? The answer is no, just so you know. I mean, you need to know that. You just receive what the Lord has said to you because it's from him directly. That word of grace, for those of us who've been part of Cornerstone for many years, I hope you see the progress of the word of the Lord among us. I just hope you're seeing it and understanding what the Lord is doing. For those of you who've been coming in the last few years and even for the last few months, I hope you sense why you're here. You are part of the word of the Lord for what is about to come. And I just want to ask you that, would you take this final moment and in your own heart, say, Lord, teach me to say grace, grace tomorrow as I continue to encounter. Would you take a moment to do that before we finally dismiss? Lord, I pray that what was given by the voice of a prophet would now be given by the voice of the Holy Spirit in every life here. I pray their ears would be able to hear your word as clearly as they heard the word of your servant. And I pray that you would give us a common desire and understanding as the family of God to speak grace together. Lord, not to look at mountains between us, but together to look at mountains before us, declaring grace, grace. Lord, that we would do it as singles, as we would do it as professionals, we would do it as families. Lord, we would do it as members of the body. Lord, we thank you for it now, and I ask that every ear and every heart would be able to clearly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as they have heard the voice that Jay has spoken today on your behalf. In Christ's name I ask it, and everyone said, amen. God bless you.